It's a real blessing tonight to greet you in Jesus' name. It just was a very refreshing, a very blessed day here in your community for us. And I just noticed that these evenings are kind of piling on top of each other very, very rapidly. And if I'm not mistaken, this is Friday evening already. And this is a precious evening. This is a precious service. This is a precious night. This is a wonderful opportunity. And I want you to know you're all very welcome here. And I feel welcome here too. And Christ is welcome here. And we want His Holy Spirit to be in charge of this service. One evening, it was a Sunday night, there was a service held in a neighboring state to this one. And the last evening of the service, the congregation stood and sang number 318 in the what you call here the Christian hymnal. And there was a very needy person in the service that night. A very, very needy soul was in the service that night. And the place was real filled up, so there were people sitting over here, and there were people sitting over here, and this particular person was sitting over here in this corner, and we sang this hymn, 318, and a lot of time went by, and the person was sitting there called one day another member of the family and said, I have to tell you something. Every morning when I got awake, the first thing I think about is that congregation singing that hymn, and those words just go through my mind. Before I go to bed at night, I think of that song that they sang, and those words go through my mind. And maybe there's someone here tonight that needs these words to go through your mind. If that's the case, then you're going to hear those words because we're going to sing number 318. Let's stand and sing it.
Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Not what I feel can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers, nor sighs, nor tears can ease my awful load. Thy work alone, my Savior, can Savior, praise
the
grace I trust is love and might. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. The can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within.
Yes, you may be seated. We did not read very far into the story of the ministry of Christ until we discover his attitude towards sinners. And I'd like you to think about the word tonight just a little bit, that word sinners. The word sinners is used by different people to mean different things. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the word sinner. And many people are reluctant to call themselves sinners. And during the time when Jesus was on this earth, the word sinner was a term of derision. It was often used by the religious Jews to defame the people that they despised. Now, I'm going to carefully make this next statement. The Jews, when they used the word sinners, kind of meant something similar to what some people mean sometimes when they refer to people and call them the outsiders. Or they, if I become just a little bit closer to home, they might call them the community. It's a strange thing that we call people that are not part of the congregation the community. Because I'd like to ask us, who do we think we are? And if we're not the community, what are we going to start to be? We live here too, don't we? And they are our neighbors. And I'm not sure that we're giving the right impression to our children and to the people we live around when they're the community and we are something else. But the Jews used this word sinners to refer to people who were not themselves. And I think we must be careful about that. And many people think that a sinner is somebody else. We are very slow to think that I might be that person. But there's great benefit. There's a great benefit in knowing that I'm a sinner, if that is indeed what I am. And there's a great benefit in knowing that and recognizing that. And God has gifts for the sinner that no one else can receive. And God has special interest in sinners. That is, sinners in the meaning of the word as we read it this evening in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the humble confession and admission of our need and our condition as a sinner before God is the first step toward the true worship of the Holy God. And we learned this from a publican who one day went up to the temple to pray. And his brief and yet solemn expression that he gave there as he stood outside the temple and smote upon his breast moved the heart of the Most High God. And he said these simple words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus included sinners into his life and made them a conspicuous part of his ministry. And the way that Jesus looked at sinners was in such a sharp contrast to the way his Jewish counterparts looked at sinners. The way they thought about them contrasted with the way that Jesus thought about them. And Jesus feels the same way tonight. He's just the same today as he always was in the way he feels about sinners. And I would like to do at least two things this evening. I would like to encourage any sinner that is here to understand how God feels about you, how Jesus feels about you if you're a sinner. That's one of the things I'd like to do tonight. And there's another thing I'd like to do. And if you've been following this series of meetings so far this week, then you should know what that second one is before I say it. And that is that I want the church at Ozark to feel about sinners the way Jesus did. And I want every member of this congregation to think and feel about sinners the way Jesus thought and felt about sinners. And there's something certainly wrong with the church. There's something certainly wrong with God's people if we don't feel and think about sinners the way Jesus felt and thought about sinners. And I'll say something else. Sinners ought to know that that's the way we feel and think about them. I'm going to say something else. The only way they're ever going to feel, the sinners around here, the sinners present tonight, the only way they're ever going to feel and know how Jesus feels about them is by the way we feel about them. That's the only way they ever possibly can find out. Now I could ask you a couple of questions before I go any further. Before we open our Bibles and get into this message, I could ask you a couple of questions. And I don't want anyone to answer these questions. I want you to think about it. Do you have any friends here in your community, here in your town or whatever you call this place, county? Are there any sinners out there that would consider you to be a close friend? Do you have any friends out there who are sinners? Do you have any friends out there that would know where to go if they needed a friend? Do you have any? I'm going to ask you another question. How many sinners are on your prayer list? I'm going to ask you another question. What are you praying for them for? Why are you praying for those people? Do you really believe that God can save those sinners? Do you really believe it's God's will for those sinners to be saved? And if you don't believe that, why are you praying for them? You might as well quit it. There's no reason to pray one more time. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that starts to put things in perspective, doesn't it? That's kind of a little bit jolting. But that's what the Bible says.
And sinners should know how we feel about them. And we should have sinners should feel free to come very close to us. Sinners should feel welcomed into our homes. Sinners should feel welcomed into our churches, into our services. Sinners should be able to find us when we are in town and come up and share with us and talk with us and feel comfortable in our presence. Now, why do I make those statements? For one simple reason. That's what happened to Jesus all the time. Sinners looked for Jesus. Jesus did not only look for sinners. Jesus was not only on the lookout for sinners, but sinners paid attention to where Jesus was and were on the lookout for Him and came to where He was. And when we're like Christ in this world, then there should be a relationship between us and sinners, likewise between Christ and those needy ones around Him. Now, I cannot quite tell if you're receiving that or not. I can't quite tell. I guess we'll leave it there and we'll let God's word take it from here. Those were thoughts from me. But they are thoughts that come after observing the life of our Lord Jesus. And observing how He related to sinners. And I know that sinners should be called to repentance. But I many years ago read something that I have not been able to forget. Very, very few people ever lead a soul to Christ that you first of all had not established a close relationship with. And if we don't have a purpose and a plan to develop a relationship with sinners, we'll probably have a hard job ever leading any of those to Christ. And so they ought to know how we feel about them. And they ought to be able to feel free to draw near to us. And they ought to be able to see, they already know the shame of their wrong. They already know, many of them know they're wrong. Not all of them do. But many of them know that they're wrong. And they should not feel the ostracism. They should not feel us pointing our fingers. They should not hear us wagging our tongues. They should not feel that we have this great superiority over them, like they felt from the Jewish people at the time that Jesus lived. You see, those Jewish people did not need to worry about sinners coming very close to them. The sinners stayed far away. The sinners avoided those people. The sinners did not go there for help. And when on certain occasions in your New Testament record, Jesus was with the Jewish people when sinners came to Him, those Jewish people felt very uncomfortable that those sinners came so close to Jesus. That's the burden on my heart. That's coming from my heart to you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And I think we'll read here verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed Him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth.
I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The call to repentance. The call to sinners. The call for sinners to repent. And you see, this call to repentance, to the sinners. Jesus didn't start there. He started somewhere else. He started somewhere else. But the reason he came was to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And that is to say that the reason why Christ came into this world was to call sinners to repentance. And so it was his purpose to come into contact with sinners, the sinless one, into the presence of the sinful ones. He that knew no sin, into the presence of sinners. He came to make contact with the sinners. Now, I'm going to give this illustration. I don't want anyone to be offended by this illustration. It's something we worked through in one of our publication board meetings in Costa Rica. When somebody in the United States wanted to take some of the Christian literature that we publish in Spanish in Costa Rica and wanted to put it on a website on the internet. And we had decided that in Costa Rica we will not establish a website for our publishing house. We will not establish websites for any of our churches or any of the ministries we have down there. We decided we will not do that. We decided that we did not feel that it was God calling us to use that means of communication to publish what we felt God was asking us to do. And so we made a decision to not use internet, to not establish a web page. And so the person that asked us for permission to take our literature and put it on his website got that answer that we felt that we would not be interested in doing that. And so I know the man very well who had made that request to us, and he wrote me back an answer, wrote me back a letter. Now you will know what's going to come, don't you? He said it was a stormy night along the coast of Portland, Oregon. And the waves were high, the storm was raging, the night was dark, there were no stars or moon, the thing was heavy overcast, and there was a rocky shore, and there was a beautiful lighthouse. A lighthouse there along that rocky shore. And the lighthouse said, "The night is too dark. The storm is entirely too fierce. There's entirely too much danger out here on the sea. I'm certainly not going to let my light shine tonight. It's entirely too dangerous out there. And the waves are so rough. And the wind is boisterous. And the night is heavy. Certainly not tonight will we let our light shine." And then he wrote this. Terrible epidemic was passing through our community. The hospitals were filling up with patients. And the surgeons said, and the doctors said, "There's entirely too much sickness around here. This is an epidemic. This thing is taking the town. We certainly are not going to give any medical care at a time like this. We're out of here." And then he said, "You people have some beautiful things that a needy world needs to hear. Are you going to turn off the light and prevent people from accessing it that might be able to get it in no other way?" And so he wrote to us. So I went back to the publishing board with these unique parables. The very reason why Jesus came in the world was to be a lighthouse in the darkest night, in the roughest storm. The reason Jesus came into this world was to take care of the sickest ones, the ones of the worst cases. And he came to get himself in contact. And he wasn't worried that he would become contaminated by the storm. He wasn't worried that the waves and the wind were going to somehow or another destroy his light. He was the light to the world. And he was the physician. He wasn't worried that all the cancers and all the debilitating paralysis and the blindness and the leprosy was going to destroy him. He came for those and allowed them to come very close and wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of the head. And he came to call sinners. That's the reason why he came. And can you imagine Jesus coming to this world and having nothing to do with sinners? Coming into this world and remaining in some isolated and comfortable place and cutting himself off from all those who needed him. And what good then? And how would you ever call then? And how would they know that there was an opportunity then? And how would they ever know what the attitude of Christ was towards them then? But now we're here. And what does that mean that we must do? You see, it's not only that the sinner would wake up to the call, to the opportunity, to the love of God, to respond to him, to see their need, to say, yes, it's time for me to change. Yes, I'm willing. I want to. But while that's happening, and maybe before that happens, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be in this world and come to this world and come to Seymour, Missouri, to do what Jesus came to this earth to do. He was born for this. I came for this. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And you see, they were sacrificing. They had enough of blood running out of those lambs and bullocks. They had altars built over the place. They had their day of atonement. They were taking good care of that. That altar was so full of blood, you had to scrape it off with a spatula. But they weren't showing mercy to the sinners. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm trying to show you Christ's attitude. And to call these sinners to repentance, then what must we do? The story is interesting here because Matthew wrote this story, Levi wrote this story, and he wrote about himself here. And he was sitting there, and Jesus came to him. It is a testimony to the grace of God that Christ would call a publican to follow him, right in the public. He walked right up there to the town square, and here's this fellow sitting there collecting these taxes. And he walked up to him and said, "Follow me." Walked up to this man who was despised by the rest. I could have said hated by the rest. And sometimes, you know, we tolerate each other. And toleration is nothing but controlled hatred. That's what toleration is. And he walked up to this man, despised by the rest of them, and said, "Follow me." And if you thought that was a testimony to the grace of God, that he would walk up to a sinner and say, "Follow me," it's just as much a tribute to God's grace that Matthew rose up and followed Jesus. And you know, that was really an undertaking. That was really a risk on Jesus' part. Follow me. And now this fellow gets up and he follows Jesus right down through the center of the plaza. Right down through center square. And follows Jesus. Everyone can see it. And there goes Jesus with this publican trailing right behind him. That was Jesus' attitude. That must be my attitude. It must be my attitude. It's a tribute to the grace of God that Jesus humbles himself and finds himself identifying with these publicans and sinners in the house And he goes in there and sits down. Now, what all happened between those two verses, I don't know. But the next thing you know, Jesus is inside that house sitting down and he's eating a meal there. I guess Mrs. Levi made that meal. I don't know who all she invited, but there's more than just a couple people there, along with Jesus and his disciples. And they, I don't think she had gone down to the corner supermarket and bought all that stuff so that they would have a meal there, but she must have gotten something ready, and there was publicans and sinners in there. And the Jews came and looked in the window, and they saw that in there. And what did they say when they saw that in there? And Jesus was sitting right there with his publicans and sinners, and just enjoying that meal with them. And he was at home in there. Old Jack Barrett. You never met Jack Barrett. Jack Barrett was a hillbilly. He's a Tennessee hillbilly. And he drove a bulldozer. He was a tremendous bulldozer operator. He had a beard. A house wren would have had a heyday making nests in that beard. He had such a goings on, and he had hair that was straggly and long. I don't know if he ever combed it. I don't know if he could have. This was a nest, a rat nest, a hair, and he was Jack Barrett, and the rest of him was of equal appearance. And Jack Barrett, he did some things he shouldn't do in life. He was a sinner and he lived like one. And he had his guitar, he'd go down to the bar, the highway, the 53 Highway Tavern. He'd go in there and sit on a bar stool and play his guitar, and he'd play hymns in there while everyone was doing what they were doing. And he lived the same life. And one day Jack was working on his dozer not too very far from our house. I wanted to talk to Jack. I went down to Jack, walked up to his dozer, and he reached over and turned it off. He slid over the seat. He said, "Come up here, Mr. Dale, sit down beside me." And there we visited for a while. And after a while, I said, "Mr. Jack, I'm awful sorry. I took off of all your time, and you're supposed to get this job done for this neighbor of mine, and here I am using..." He said, "No, Dale. He won't pay for none of it. I checked my watch and you came. He won't pay for none of it." But he said, "You know, it's getting towards evening. I think I'm going to go home. Would you like me to take you back out to the road?" Quite a long way out there, out the lane to the highway. He got his toolbox, shut down his dozer, threw it in the back of the pickup truck without a tailgate on it. I got on the other side. We drove out towards the road. Got to the road. My house is up here on top of the hill. He looked at me and he said, "Mr. Dale, you going along home with me for supper? You going along home with me for supper?" Now I want to stop and ask you something. What would Jesus have done? And do you know, Jesus sat down there and ate that meal with those sinners. Again, God's love for the sinner moves Jesus to defend them. Moves Jesus to defend them from the taunting criticism of the people looking in the door. Hurled in there, "What's he doing in there? Look at him in there." Jesus stops his conversation, puts down his fork and spoon, and turns towards the door. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." "Hey, Mrs. Levi, would you pass a little more of that ham?" What do you think about that? And here we are tonight. The greatest evidence of the grace of God is that the very purpose which Jesus came to this world was to call sinners to repentance and to salvation. And that Christ can save a sinner, which he can do and has often done and will still do it, that Christ can save a sinner is hope for the desperate. and for the lost and for the lonely, and for anyone that's in this place tonight that does not know what to do with your sin. You've carried it around long enough. If someone would come and love you, if someone would come and receive you, and someone would come and take interest in you, if someone would come and accept you like you are, if someone would come and say, it's okay to come, it's okay to confess it, it's okay to recognize what you've done, and so we can do something about it right here, we can do something about it tonight, then there'll be hope for that person. And that's why we're here as a church. That's your mission. That's why God has you here. You know, I have just enough of needs in my own life that I guess there's not a whole lot of reason for me to be too much better than Jack Barrett. I guess I have enough of needs in my own life that I'm not very superior to him. I guess it wouldn't be wrong for me to just kind of stay down on his level, because I need the same blood of Christ and the same cross of Calvary and the same love of the Savior and the same shepherd to call me back home that Jack Barrett needs. I suppose it would be best if they'd see us as those who also need a shepherd and those who also need a physician and those who also invite Jesus to come to our house. I suppose it would be best if I would live that way. And if my friends around me would see that that's how I live. Well, there's a call here to repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. Jesus himself is God's gift to the sinner. And let's go to look at a few more verses here. Luke chapter 15. Just want to show you here what Christ thinks of sinners and how he calls them to repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. That's an interesting statement. That's an interesting sentence. That's an interesting verse. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They were right. That was a true statement. They made a true statement about Jesus here. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And they said it in derision. They said it to make fun. They said it to discredit. But the very thing that they were saying was salvation for the sinner. It was the only hope a sinner had. That this man, Christ Jesus, this man who's come from God, this man who is the anointed one, this man who is perfect and harmless and separate from sinners and undefiled, and in this world to represent the kingdom, the righteous kingdom of God, this one comes and receives sinners and eateth with them. And why are we here? Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. But we need repentance. You and I need it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That means it's worthy that everyone accepts this truth, that everyone understands it and accepts it, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And Paul had a reason to say that. He had right to say that because Jesus himself said that, that that's the reason why he came. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was back in 1 Timothy. Now you go to Romans chapter 2. And here's a beautiful verse in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And how are people going to know about God's goodness? How are they going to know? And listen, here's a secret for missionaries. Here's a missionary secret. You people that work in Romania and you work in Belize, a missionary secret. Missionaries have a mistaken idea that they're the ones that know and they came to serve. These other poor people don't have access to it. They have access to it. They don't know how to do it. The missionary knows how to do it. And they have been living in this deprived and this lowly manner. And now we come in, they're going to raise their standard of living. And we know how to provide for them, and they don't know how to do it. And so we get on our parachutes and condescend down into these lowly villages where these people are living. And we come with our, excuse me, American superiority. And we wonder why we're not effective in the mission field. And Jesus did not come that way at all and act that way ever. He allowed the sinners. He allowed the people he came to save. He allowed the people he came to minister to. He allowed them to serve him and cook for him, provide meals for him, and put their thing down into the, put their picture down into a well and draw out water and give it to him and loan him their boats so he could get across the water. And when he did that, He increased the possibility of them being able to see the goodness of God and broke down that barrier, that distinction of superiority, of greatness, and broke all that down and came in there on their level, was born in a manger among the cattle in the feed trough, the water trough, is where he was laid. And that goodness of God draws people and calls people and invites people and gives them the courage to repent. I'm trying to show you the attitude that Christ had. I'm trying to show you why the church is here, why you and I are here tonight. Now, we were back there in Timothy a while ago, and I should have picked up this verse while we were there, but this is 2 Timothy this time, and it's chapter 2. And verse 25. It says here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. See, it's a gift from God to the acknowledging of the truth. A gift of God there. And you don't need to turn to this verse, but I'm going to read it for you in Acts chapter 11. It's verse 18. I'm going to read it. Trying to establish here a biblical framework for these thoughts. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God granted repentance unto life. It is God's love for the sinner that moved him to do it. We have that in Romans chapter 5. God took the first step. God took the initiative. For God so loved Levi. For God so loved Levi, that publican sitting at the receipt of custom, for God so loved Levi that he sent his only begotten son. For God so loved Jack Barrett. Put the names in there that you have in your list, neighbors that you love, appreciate. They stop by your house. For God so loved that he sent you to Backwoods Drive, to Fox Grape Road, to Dewberry Avenue, whatever you call it, to Highway 60. For God so loved those customers that stop into Murray's Construction that he sent Heather to answer the phone at the desk. Do you get the picture now, or don't you get it? You understand that, Brother Joe? That's why we're here. And the sinners ought to know that. And how they're going to find it out, it's the only way they're going to know it. God offers what he requires. We said that last night. He offers what he requires. He provides what he requires. He doesn't ever require anything that he doesn't provide the grace and the opportunity for us to do it. I'm reading here now in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. In times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And when he commands that, he gives them grace to do it. When he commands that, there's power there to do it. And when he commands that, right there is the love standing right there and is right there beside me at my table eating with me. And right here is salvation has come to this house. Salvation is right here. And I know him. And he has received me. And he called me by my name. And we're sitting here together eating a meal. preaching in Washington Square Park in New York City. And as we were up there, we had some track racks set up there, and a group of people were singing, and some people were passing out tracks, and others could come through and make their selections and choose what they want. And while we were doing this program there and on this street, over here was a black Muslim man, and he was upset, and he was angry, and he was screaming, and he was telling the people to not listen to these Christians over here. These people have wrecked our city, and they have wrecked this country, and they're the worst examples, and they're immoral. And he was going down the line. He was fighting and fussing. And he was loud, and he was fierce. And we finally brought our program kind of to an end, and he was still over here fussing and upset and disturbed. And so I walked over to him. And I said, "Sir, excuse me, but I see that you were quite disturbed by that group of people that was over there. Could you tell me about that? What did you notice? What do you know about those people?" "Oh," I said, "I know what they're like. They've got all the massage parlors, and they have all the bars in the city. It's the Christians that are responsible for all this stuff. They're the ones that caused the wars." And he fumed out all of his stuff against the Christians. I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "There are Christians, people call themselves Christians that are like that. But my friend, Jesus wasn't like that. Not everyone's like that." I told him about Christians that are non-resistant. I told him about Christians that live pure lives. I told him about Christians that are careful about their marriage vows and stay faithful to their partners. I told him about Christians that live differently. He stopped, got short, stopped, looked at me, and said, "I know who you are." When Muhammad was in the desert and got lost and was starving and thirsting to death, some Christians came along and found him and took him to their tent and gave him water and nursed him back to health and took care of him until he was well. And Muhammad got strong and was able to go about his ministry. "That's who you are. Now I know who you are." He took his hand, gave me his hand. We shook hands and parted with peace from Washington Square Park in New York City. Until they run into it, until they meet it, there's no chance for them. Until they find this acceptance, until they find someone coming to meet them where they are. And that's what Jesus did. You see, the sinner must repent. He's commanded to repent, but God makes it possible for them to repent. And we can have, and we should have, this kind of relationship with sinners so that they can repent. Acts 26, verse 20. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Repentance is a requirement, but at the same time, it's God's gift. Not only must the sinner repent, not only is the sinner told to repent, not only did John the Baptist say it, and Jesus said it, and the early church said it, and Paul and Peter said it in the day of Pentecost, not only must they repent, but the sinner may repent. And what we must do, we may do. And what we must do, we can do. The sinner may repent, because Christ receiveth sinful men and eateth with them. He is a friend of sinners. He comes calling us. He grants repentance. And in Greek, the word grant means he gives repentance. You know, if you don't have a repentant heart, if you say, "Listen, Brother Dale, I've been struggling with this sin in my life for 30 years. I've carried this sin with me for years. I don't want to tell people about it. I don't know what they'll do with me if they know it. I've carried this around. I feel terrible with this sin." You say, "I'm not sure if I can repent." I tell you what you do. You ask God to give you repentance. Say, "Dear God, I've been sinful long enough.
I've carried this long enough. Would you give me the gift of repentance? Would you grant repentance to my heart? Would you just give me the opportunity? Would you make it clear to my heart? Would you come and call me in such a way that I can repent of this sin? Repentance is like faith. It's a gift from God. And I just want to show you the heart of our Heavenly Father. I know I'm using a lot of verses here tonight. I don't always do this when we're preaching, but tonight it's such an important thing that we see God's attitude towards a sinner. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. The will of God is not here, but it's here. He's not willing that any sinner perish. He's not willing that any sinner die in his sin. He's not willing that any sinner dies without a chance. But rather, He wills that all men, that's what He wants. That's God's heart. That all should come to repent. That should be our heart. And there shouldn't be any on the impossibility list. There shouldn't be any that have gone too far. There shouldn't be any that we write off and say, no candidate. What is repentance? It is God's distinct gift to the sinner. It is to be preached to all nations. It is something that we must do. We must be willing to do it. We can do it. And Christ will enable us to do it. It is a change. Repentance is a change in our thought. It's a change in our attitude and our acts towards God. It's a change. It's a new way of thinking about God, and a new way of thinking about ourselves, and a new way of thinking about our sin, and a new way of thinking about the consequences of what we're doing, a new way of thinking about how it affects the family, a new way of thinking about how it affects my testimony, a new way of thinking about how it affects my home. It's a new way of thinking. Repentance is. I think about it differently. We stop these selfish thoughts. This for me, this sensual, sinful, evil habit that I've got, this way of living is selfish. It's for me. And we begin to think of my wife at home, and my children, and my employees, and my God, and this man here, who in such a kind and gentle way is eating the food that my wife cooked for him, and here he is in my home, and I watch his face, and I see that he is just periodically glancing over at me. And I just really feel drawn to him. I think maybe I ought to tell him what I've got going on in my life. I think I'm going to take the risk and tell him just what I'm like. Hey, you know what I've done? I've robbed people terrible. I've taken 4 times as much money from people as what I should have charged. I'm guilty of this stuff. I've got to do something about it. I want to change this whole thing. Yeah, I knew about that. But I came to receive simple men. And today, salvation comes to your house. This is a message. We take this message out to the world. It's very simple, isn't it? Can you get any simpler than that? And we go out in the highways, we go out into people's homes, and that's the way we live. That's the message we have. There's power in such a message. There's power in such a life. There's power in such love. There's power in that kind of acceptance. There's power in receiving sinful men and eating with them. There's power in it. But that's what repentance is, changing. Turning to God. Doing the works that give evidence of a turn, evidence of a change. It reminds me of the prodigal son. He was down there in that long, far country. And he was thinking wrong thoughts about home, and wrong thoughts about dad, and wrong thoughts about the work back there, and wrong thoughts about his home. He thought wrongly, and all of a sudden, he repented. See, the word repent means to turn, to make a change.
And the Spanish Bible says he turned within himself. Inside himself, there's a great turning. There was a 180-degree turn. And he turned his face towards his daddy and turned his face towards his father's house. Began to thinking of home and thinking of the bread that's on the table at home and the servants that are serving back home, and thought of daddy. He said, I will rise and go to my father. Just the opposite. He left his father. He had gone the other way and he repented. It was a complete change. He thought altogether differently about home. There was a time I could not think of one solitary, beautiful thought of my dad. I couldn't have told one noble, respectful story about my father. I couldn't think of a pleasant memory of my dad. And that changed. That changed to where we had beautiful experiences together. I saw him do many beautiful things. And all of a sudden I could look back over life and see that whole life, that all those years, with an entirely different set of eyes, with a different heart. And who changed? My daddy didn't change. He wasn't able to change. He had Alzheimer's. He could no longer change his ways of doing. But his son changed. And I repented. And a whole new set of thoughts about daddy. Whole new set of thoughts about home. Whole new set of thoughts about the past. Whole new set of thoughts about things that happened. I saw the same incidents in light completely different. Because of repentance. A new mind. To perceive it differently from now on, from what we saw before. There's a before and there's an after. There's a turning away from the wrong and a turning to the right. Because God gives us the hope to do it and invites us to do it. And we were waiting to do it. We didn't know we could have done it. We didn't know there was a new life out there. We didn't know we could think those thoughts. We didn't know we could change from this sin. We didn't know we could be different. We didn't know we could be better. We didn't know that we could live a new life. We didn't know it. And love comes and sits beside us and says, would you please pass them, pass that royal seat for holies. And for the first time we say, I think there's hope for me. Someone takes interest in me. Somebody loves me. I think I'll take the risk and tell them what I've got going on in here. I think maybe they could help me. I have a neighbor there in Costa Rica, lives right across the road, dairy farmer, young fella, has a wife and 3 small children. He says, Dale, I get mad. Now, Dale, I get arrancado. That means I get cranked up. I get hot. Dale, what do you think? Is there anything that can be done about that? Can that ever change in someone's life? I mean, if you're that way, you get hot, you get mad. Is that the way you always got to be? You see, that's why we live here. That's what this is all about. That's the reason why we're here. Repentance is a work of God in the heart. Repent and do the first works. There's so much we could say, but let's move on. We can repent because God the sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. We can be sorry for our sin. We can see our sin driving us to a Christless eternity. And we can see our lostness and our hopelessness as we continue through life without Christ and without a change. And we can see the effect on our families. We can see the effect in the testimony in the church. We can be sorry for this sin. It is God's gift to the sinner that leads to repentance. It is His goodness. It is God taking initiative. It is God saying, come down out of that tree there, Zacchaeus. It's about noontime. And I didn't see any McDonald's around here. But I wonder,
if your wife could put a little more water in the soup, I thought I'd go to your house for dinner today. Oh, you come right along. Yeah, she'll be glad to have you. You just come to my house for dinner. Repentance is our response as we turn and take the first step towards God. It's repentance. And how can I respond to the call of repentance? How can I respond? And I know when I ask that question that we can resist. We can refuse God's love. People do that. We have choices in this. We can decide to not do it. You know, Jesus was right there in that Pharisee's house, Luke chapter 7. I'm not turning to it. And that lady came in there, and you know, she was an awful woman. She had a bad reputation out there in town. And this man invited Jesus in for the meal. He knew what that lady was like. And he thought that Jesus should know. And he thought there's something wrong with Jesus if he didn't know what she was like. And he left her come in there and do what she did to him in an effort for her to find someone, some place to go. And she drew near to Jesus. And right there they were in that house. And Jesus preached a sermon that both of them heard. And Jesus showed love that both of them felt. And Jesus spoke words of mercy that both of them understood. And one was converted and the other was not. And the one was changed and the other was not. And we can refuse that love. And we can refuse the words of mercy. And though he's right here so very, very near and so available, there are two hanging on the cross. And the one refused it and the other accepted it. And the one made fun of him with the rest. And the other said, we're in the same condemnation. This man hath done nothing amiss. And they both had equal opportunity. And you can refuse it. But he's here and he came for that reason. He came to the cross for that reason. And this was his last opportunity in the natural life to call sinner to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous. And we don't hear of anyone down there in the ground. In their derision and lifting up their voices against the Savior. We don't hear of any of them crying out for repentance. We don't hear any of them saying, Savior. We don't hear any of them saying, save me. We don't hear any of them saying, change my life. But there we have that thief on the cross. And Jesus was there, as near to one as to the other. And near to this one as he was to these. And today thou shalt be with me in paradise, because I've come to call the sinners to repentance. And before I bow my head and die, we can lead one more to the kingdom. Then thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, because thy kingdom come. So I'm saying that we can respond. I can recognize that I'm a sinner. I can recognize that I'm not living for God. I can recognize that I'm not obeying God. I can recognize that I am not subject to the law of God. I'm under the wrath of God. I can recognize that. I am separated from God. I am lost without God. I have no Savior. I have never confessed my sin. I've never made a decision to turn to God. I'm taking my own way. I've gone astray. And the shepherd is calling. I'm going astray. The shepherd is calling. I've gone astray. I can see the awful consequences of my evil heart. The awful consequences of my evil life. I can see the grief that I've caused to others. I can see the tears that my mother has shed. I've seen mothers shed tears this week in this community. It's a serious thing for any young man, any young woman, to cause a godly mother to shed tears. I don't think I wouldn't be guilty of that one more night. Many, many years ago, more than 50 years ago, maybe 55 years ago, I remember words that my mother said. My mother said to me one day, she said, you make me very ashamed of you, Dale. And though after that was said, years later, I was further away from her and further away from God than I was when she said it, I never forgot those words. She won't say those words today. She said those words then. And between then and now, the change was here. And I don't want any of you young women, to make your mother shed tears of grief because of where your life is. You know, as we live an evil life and have an evil testimony, what we're doing is this. We got this great big bag we carry around, and this bag, this large sack that we have, is filled with seeds. And as we go along with this evil testimony, we're sowing seeds in the ground. Evil seeds, evil testimony, evil influence. And we're sowing this. And behind us come 3-year-old children. Behind us come some teenagers. Behind us come other people. And they get there just as this evil fruit is ripening. This evil fruit is maturing. And they reach out their hands and they take it. And they eat it. And it does worse to them than it did to me. And the influence we left behind is doing more damage in other lives than even what myself has caused. And I'm responsible for all that. And when you repent and come to God, there is no possible way that you can back there and dig up all those seeds, dig that all up and change all that. You can't do it. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all that. And more besides. And we see sorrow and love flow mingled down. And we can recognize that we are guilty. We recognize we don't need to live like this anymore with Christ so near. Christ caring so much for my needs. Christ so carefully pleading. Christ looking at me with sorrow in His eyes. And Christ offering me a change. Christ saying, come to me. Christ saying, it's a new day, it's a new opportunity. I don't need to keep living like this. And I see the broken relationships and the marriages that are failing and the homes that have fallen apart. And I can see how I'm divided from the brothers in the church and the awful words I say about them. And my mouth is filled with these sarcastic and these caustic words about the brothers in the church and about the ministry. And I sit at the table on a Sunday afternoon and talk about the bishop and his wife and the ministers and their families. And my children hear all this poisonous talk. And I am sorry for my sin. I don't want to be guilty of this one more day. And I'm separated from God. And one day I must depart from Him and depart from Him forever. And tonight I can arise and go to my Father. I can rise up and follow Jesus as Levi did. He is your friend tonight. And you can wash your feet, His feet, with your tears. And you can kneel down before Him and hear His words of forgiveness. And you can worship Him. And you can say, would you take this life that I've messed up? Take this sin that I've been carrying around. Take my selfishness and take it out of my life. Take my evil tongue, the damaging words that I've been saying about the church. Take my poor testimony. Take my sin. Cast it to the depths of the sea. Forgive me, O God. Let your love change me. Don't let me go. Stay close beside. And I want to follow you and serve you. And come to my house and help me and walk with me and love me and receive me and bring me into the fellowship of the saints and let me become part of your body. Let me there find life and healing for my heart. And let me there find a haven where there are those who understand and where I can experience the holy possibility of having peace with God, experiencing a pure heart, and living a life free from this devastating evil weight that I've been carrying around. And since Christ loves me just like I am, I want to do something about it tonight. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for coming and calling. Thank you for coming to call not the righteous, but sinners' repentance. Thank you for the love for the sinners. Thank you for receiving them and eating with them. Thank you that you cast no one away. Thank you that you allow them to draw near. Thank you, dear God, that you're willing to identify with the lowest one, the most desperate case, the most needy one here. And you understand, and you love, and you care. And you know what it takes to change lives. You know what to do with our evil thoughts. You know what to do with the impure heart. You know what to do with a contaminating tongue. You know what to do with an impatient life. You know what to do with evil habits. You know what to do with the pornography. You know what to do with the abuse that we do, the sin that has so seriously beset us. You can do something tonight. And we ask you, Father, to convince us of our need. We ask you tonight to draw near enough to us to give us grace and courage to recognize our sin and be sorry for our sin and confess our sin and repent and turn to God. I pray, O Father, that this church would represent in this place what Christ came to this world to do, that sinners would draw near, that sinners would have courage, that sinners would have hope, that sinners would have an opportunity, that sinners would be saved in Seymour, Missouri. And, O God, forgive us our debts. We have many debts. We have many failures. We have not done this work. We have not done very well. Oh God, forgive us. And we want to forgive others. I pray, O Father, that tonight there will be cleansing in life. I pray that tonight there will be a turning to God. I pray that tonight you would fill our hearts with love. I pray that tonight we would see sinners in a brand new way. I pray that tonight Christ would be made manifest in this mortal flesh, and Christ would come and dwell in his church, and Christ would receive the honor and glory, and the world would have hope that Christ has come, and the light has come. The lighthouse is lit in a terribly dark and stormy night, and the physician is here to call those, not those who are well, but those who are sick, and not those who are righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your that same songbook to number 318. We're going to sing the first two stanzas of this hymn, 318, tonight. If you can't sing, then pray. If you can't pray, then rise to your feet or come walking up here. You're not able to sing tonight because you have needs to take care of your life. You can't sing tonight because you're the one for whom Christ is calling. You can't sing tonight because the only thing you can do is repent of your sin. The only thing you do is recognize it tonight. You come up front here, you stand where you are, and you recognize your need, and you say, He came for me tonight. His love is here for me tonight. It's my life that must be changed. I'm the one that's needy. If you recognize that tonight, you're a daddy with struggles in your life, your mother that's not been doing very well in the home, your young man, a young woman, you've been hiding something in your life, you've never made that commitment to the Lord, you've never felt free to get it out of there and cleanse out that life and that heart. And tonight he calls you and he loves you. He tenderly calls you and draws near to you. It's not what your hands have done, it's what his hands have done. His hands this very night show the marks of his love for you. It's not what your hands have done. It's what his hands have done. Would you come, respond, stand up, make your needs known while we sing verses 1 and 2. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit.